Amen. And that was those, when Jesus was born in those 33 years he lived, I mean, that's the pinnacle of history. That's the most important time. And so the night that he was born, a huge night, the day that he was born, whenever he was born, we don't know night or day, but what a huge day that was. If you could turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew, we've been going through Matthew. Matthew chapter 2 is where we will begin today. And while you're turning there to Matthew chapter 2, this morning I want us to think about some things. Not going to be a normal Christmas message. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 2, which talks about the birth of Christ. But I want to look at, because the sermon's entitled, Is Jesus' Lordship Optional? Is His Kingship Optional? And this is, in many churches, evangelical churches, over probably the last 20 years, there's been a debate kind of raging on what must someone do to be saved? And one view, and we kind of have the, you know, people put in two camps and you're either one or the other, but one view is that it's called Lordship Salvation. And that is the belief that when one receives Christ, he receives Him as Savior and Lord. As Lord, Christ has the right to rule and reign and call the shots in our life. So on one side we have, when you receive Christ, you receive Him as Savior and Lord. The other view came to be known as free grace. And it came out of like Dallas Theological Seminary. And this is a belief that one must believe on Jesus Christ as their Savior, and we can accept Jesus as our Savior now, and later we can receive Him as Lord. Or maybe not even then. But it has nothing to do with salvation. So one hand says, when you receive Christ, you receive Him as Savior and Lord. The other, when you receive Him as Savior, you don't have to receive Him as Lord, and you can receive Him as Lord later or maybe never. And so there's many other views and many other things that go into that. But I simply want to look this morning at that thing. If we receive Christ, do we receive Him as Savior and Lord? Is He Lord? Is He King? Does He have the right to rule in our lives? Or is Lordship, is His kingship optional? And so that's what I want to look at. So we might have to throw off these other things away and just say, is Jesus Christ Lord? Is He King? Does He have the right to reign in our lives? Or can we separate out parts of that? Let's look at Matthew chapter 2. And if you please stand with me. Matthew chapter 2, let's begin at verse 1. If you please stand, if you're able. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. And Ben read Luke chapter 2, which was good. And here's in Matthew. The Bible says, Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you for your word, and that we can study it. Lord, help us as we look at your word, help us to receive these things with all readiness of mind, and then search the scriptures to see whether these things are so. Lord, help me to rightly divide your word, and help us all to be Bereans and to check these things and to look at these things and to hold your word as the final authority, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So the Bible says, if we go to the book of Revelation, chapter 19, the Bible says when Jesus returns, he is going to have on his vesture and on his thigh the name, what? King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ, his name is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. A king is somebody who has the right and the authority to reign over somebody. Well, Jesus is the king of those kings. A lord is somebody that has the right and the authority to reign over somebody. Well, he is the lord of those lords. Jesus is the king of kings. He is the lord of lords. And that's what we see the wise men recognizing in Jesus as well as we look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. The wise men came and they said, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? We see that in the Bible. But we've seen his star in the east and are to come to worship him. The wise men, these Gentiles, these people that were not Jews, that came from far away, they came and they said, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? They recognized that he was the king. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. What was the response when the wise men said, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Well, Herod, who he said, I'm the King of the Jews, he was placed in responsibility over the land of Judea. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. Can we see why he would be troubled? From an earthly sense, I'm the king, right? I'm the king. You're saying there's some other king born? And we know the story about Herod. He diligently inquired when he was born and tried to act like he was going to come worship him. But what did he want to do to the king of the Jews? Kill him. He wanted to kill him because he was threatened. Because Herod said, I'm the king of the Jews. But we can see that from Herod. Herod wasn't a Jew. He was just, you know, he was the king of the Jews. He was put in authority over them. But the people in Jerusalem, I mean, you would think they would be excited. I mean, they're under this cruel Caesar. They hate Caesar. They hate Rome. It's a maniacal, kind of crazy king. He wasn't even a Jew. It wasn't like it was King David, right? And so when they hear somebody who was born king of the Jews, you would think they would be excited and they would be, yes, finally, our true king is coming. But what does the Bible say they were? All Jerusalem was troubled with the king, right? King Herod was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. Why is that? Why were they troubled? Well, we're going to see throughout the life of Jesus that the Jews, his own people, he came into his own, they would not receive him as king. Throughout the time, they would refuse to call him the king of the Jews. He came as God incarnate. He troubled at that because he's king of the Jews. And throughout Jesus' life, we're going to see that the Jews hated that term. He is not the king of the Jews. We will not have this man reign over us. We're going to see the Jews see in their attitude toward the kingship, towards the lordship of Jesus Christ. So we see in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, that the wise men, they knew that Jesus was the king of the Jews. Let's turn our Bibles to the book of John. John chapter 18. Because Jesus came for the lost sheep of Israel. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Let's go to John 18, verse 33. I want to see if Jesus, did he say he was the king? John 18, verse 33 says, Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of me? He's like, did you know this, or did others tell you this? Right? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. Is he a king? Who has a kingdom? Kings. He says, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Not now. He will have a kingdom on earth, will he not? He said, Right now, my kingdom is not on earth, because he knew what he had to do. He said, My kingdom is not on the earth, this earth. My kingdom is not yet now, right? So he's saying, I am a king. My kingdom is not yet come. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Because he just said he had a kingdom, and so Pilate said, So you are a king. You just admit it, you're a king. And Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I'm a king. To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that does the truth heareth my voice. So Jesus said, My kingdom is not at this world at this time. My kingdom is not now. He said, But you are a king then. And Jesus said, You say that I'm a king, and for this end was I born. Pilate in verse 38 said unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? So he's just talked to Jesus. He just said, Yes, he says he's a king. Will you therefore that I release you the king of the Jews? And this is Jesus Christ. What had Jesus done for the Jews? Had he been a harsh ruler to them? He'd came, he'd healed their sick. He'd done miracles for them. He told them the truth in love. He'd fed them 4,000, 5,000. Jesus had done all these things. I mean, will you therefore that I release you to you, the king of the Jews? And then they all cried again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. So the Pilate, the Roman governor, knew that Jesus was king of the Jews. Jesus claimed to be king of the Jews. The Jews knew that he claimed to be their king. Look at the soldiers in verse 2. Chapter 19, verse 2, And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. They used it as a term of derision as the King of the Jews. Look at verse 12. Chapter 19, verse 12. And this is the attitude that we see in the Jews throughout, and we're going to look throughout the Old Testament as well. Verse 12, and from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. Pilate, this Roman governor, sought to release Jesus Christ. But the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. They're telling Pilate, if you let Jesus go, you're not a friend of Caesar's. Because whosoever makes himself a king is not a friend of Caesar's. Who are they saying made himself a king? Jesus. And he said, Jesus is out and he's against Caesar. So who are they choosing? They're choosing sides right here. They have Caesar who hates them, who calls himself God, who hates the Jews, who puts oppressive people up. They hate the Roman Empire. But when it comes down to it, they could have Caesar or Jesus, and they choose Caesar. And they say, he makes himself a king, so Jesus speaks against Caesar. And Pilate, if you let Jesus go, you're not a friend of Caesar's. So when it came down to it, the Jews chose Caesar as their king. They would go with him before the king of the Jews, before Jesus Christ, who, as we said, had done nothing other than tell them truth, preach to them, feed them, heal them, do miracles among them. He came into his own, and his own received him not, the Bible says. Go to verse 19. Chapter 19, verse 19. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate. So the Jewish chief priests said this to Pilate. They said, write not the King of the Jews. They didn't even want that on his cross over there, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Just write that he said he was the king. They would not have him to be king over them, Jesus Christ. They would rather have Caesar be king over them than Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 11, if you turn there, John chapter 1, verse 11. This whole passage about Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 11 says that Jesus, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. What did they not receive him as? Did they receive his miracles? But they say, no, we're not going to take that. Did they receive the food that he offered? Yeah, I mean, when he fed the 4,000 or 5,000, did they say, well, no, we're not going to receive any food from you, Jesus? They would receive the food. They'd receive the miracles. They would not receive him as their king. Just write on there, no, he said he was king of the Jews. He makes himself a king. He speaks against Caesar. They would not receive him as their king. That's what bothered them about him. It wasn't the miracles. It wasn't the food that he gave. It wasn't these things. It was that he made himself king. So the Bible says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They would not receive him as their king, as the king of the Jews. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So when the Bible says, we take this verse and say, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. We say, just receive Jesus in your heart. What are we receiving him as? Just miracle worker? Just provider? Can we say, yes, I do want Jesus to provide me food and clothing. I want him to give me a good house and a job. If he can make my life better there, I'll receive that part of Jesus. No, the Jews did that, and it said, they his own received him not. The Jews received him as a miracle worker. I want him to, you know, Your wife's in the hospital and you're praying, please, Lord, please heal. I'll receive you as a miracle worker to save my wife. Everybody will receive him that way. The Jews received him that way. But the Bible says the Jews did not receive him. They wouldn't receive him as their king. So when the Bible says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, it's not just receiving him as miracle worker. We receive all of Jesus Christ. And then it says, even to them that believe on his name. When the Bible goes and says even to those that believe on his name, it's saying that believing on his name is the same as receiving him. Receiving him as Lord and Savior, receiving all of Jesus, all that he claimed to be, as King of Kings, as Lord of Lords, that is believing on his name. We don't separate in a way, I believe him for this and I trust him for this, but not that, and I'll take this. He's not a shopping aisle where we take what we want and we take what we don't want. We receive Jesus as who he is. If we make a Jesus that's who we want him to be, what's that called? Idolatry. We're making our own God. But the Jews would not receive him for who he was. They said, we would not that this man reign over us. And that's the story of man. That's the story of me. That's the story of you. In our heart, we don't want somebody to reign over us. Who's going to tell me what to do? Right? And that's the story of the Jews. Even when God came down to work with His own people to save them throughout, they would say, no, we'll reject Him. Let's go to, well, just stay right there for a little bit. I just want to talk about Joseph. You know, Joseph with the coat of many colors. Joseph, one of the 12 brothers, 12 sons of Jacob of Israel. Joseph. He is a picture of Jesus Christ. Joseph, he had a father that loved him. Joseph went out to seek his brethren. Joseph had his brothers turn on him and betray him and sell him for silver, right? Joseph then brought about salvation for his brothers in the end, right? And Jesus has not yet brought about salvation for his people, the Jews, but he will. So we see a picture of that with Joseph. But what happened when Joseph had the dreams, right? He had the dreams about his brothers and his mom and dad bowing down to him. And he told those dreams to his brothers. Were they happy? No, they hated that. What? Let's read what they say. When he said that, you know, I had this dream and the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed down to me. Or the 11 shocks of wheat, they bowed down to me. In Genesis 37, verse 8, his brethren said to him, should thou indeed reign over us? Or shall thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. His brothers, his own, hated him because he said that they would bow down to him. Will thou indeed reign over us? Will thou indeed have dominion over us? They hated him. That he claimed that he was going to be their king. He was going to have the right to reign over them. So we all know they sold him. They wanted to kill him. But then they thought, we might as well make some money off him. So they sold him. Thought they were done with Joseph forever. But then it got to the point to where they were going to die because there was a famine in the land, right? They were going to die. They had no food. They had nothing. And then they came down to Egypt and they got sustenance. They went back up. But there was this problem with this ruler. You know, they didn't know it was Joseph, but it was. And they finally came down and Joseph revealed himself to him. And he's second in command of all of Egypt. Now this was a matter of salvation to them. If they could either, you know, refuse to have him reign over them and go back and die, or come down and live in Egypt with him and he could provide for them. Right? He could be their provider, but he was also going to be their ruler. It was true that he was going to be up here and they're going to be down there. They're going to bow down to him. And when it came to be a matter of salvation, what did they do? They had no problem. They didn't say, will you indeed reign over us? They were humbled in their heart. They had no problem going underneath him as second in command when it came to salvation. So we see Joseph. His brothers hated him. His own hated him until it came for salvation. Then they had no problem recognizing him as their Lord, as their king. But Joseph, we can see, is a picture of Jesus Christ. What about Moses? Moses knew that he was a picture of Jesus Christ. Let's look in Deuteronomy. This is interesting. Deuteronomy 18. So Deuteronomy 18, this is one of those prophecies of Jesus Christ that we don't often go to in the Old Testament. We know about, you know, the virgin birth prophesied in Isaiah 7:14. We know about these things, but not often do we go to Deuteronomy 18. But we can see that Moses knew that there was going to be a Messiah. He calls him here the prophet that's going to come. And let's see what Moses said about him. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. Right? So Moses knows that the Lord is going to raise up a prophet that's going to come from the midst of them, going to come from in Israel. It's going to be of thy brethren. And he's going to be like Moses. And unto him ye shall hearken. You shall listen to this man. Verse 16. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly. Now, the Jews had been to Mount Horeb, to Mount Sinai. And they had got close to the mountain of God. And God had sent his glory to talk to Moses. It was a consuming fire. And the Jews said, we're going to die if we get too close to that. We don't want to see God again. It's too much for us, right? Remember that? The Jews said, it's too much for us to see God. That's what he's talking about in verse 16. He said, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb at Mount Sinai in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire anymore, that I die not. All the people of Israel, other than Moses, they said, let me not see this again. We'll die if we see God again. He's so great. He's so holy. He's so perfect. He's such a fire. And the Lord said unto me, they have spoken. They have well spoken that which they have spoken. God said, that's true. They will die if they get too close to me. They have well spoken. And then God says, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee. God says it's going to be like unto you, Moses. This prophet is going to be among the brethren. He's going to be like you, Moses. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command them. Because the Jews could not stand before the mountain of fire, before the mountain of God, he said, that's good what they've spoken, but instead, so they can see me, I'm going to raise up a prophet from the midst of them. It's going to be like you, Moses, and I'll put my words in his mouth, and then they will see him. That's just what we read in John chapter 1, isn't it? It says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, that's Jesus, who's in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Jesus Christ declared God the Father. The Jews, we could not take standing before a consuming fire of God. But so instead of sending his glory on a mountain which they could not take, he said, I'm going to raise up a prophet, and they're going to see me through him. Because it's his Son. And so we're talking about Jesus Christ right here. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. So we see that Moses spoke here. Moses knew, God knew, that there was going to be a prophet that was going to be like unto Moses that was going to come to the people. So Moses was a picture. He's an example of Christ. And both Moses and Jesus Christ, they were both born, and they had rulers that wanted to kill them. Right? They had to be hid. Jesus went down to Egypt, so forth. Both Moses and Jesus fasted 40 days. Both Moses and Jesus sent out 12 men. Both Moses and Jesus were shepherds. Both Moses and Jesus did miracles. Both Moses and Jesus were sent to save Israel. We can see this, and we were even told in Deuteronomy 19 there that Moses is a picture of Jesus Christ. He's going to be like unto Moses. Now let's think about Moses. Let's go to Exodus chapter 2. Because Moses came to save his people. And who wouldn't like to be saved? You're in slavery. You're in bondage to a cruel Pharaoh. I mean, who wouldn't like to be saved? We'd all like to be saved from that. Let's go to Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. So we're looking at Moses as a picture of Jesus coming to his own people, coming to save them from the bondage of Pharaoh. Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian, smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. An Egyptian was treating one of his brethren, one of his Hebrew, one of his Jewish brothers, wrong. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. That day he started to save his people. He saw they're treating my people wrong. He slew that Egyptian. If you're a Jew, if you're a Hebrew, would you not be praised the Lord? We have one of our own, and he's there, and he has authority, and he's standing on our side. He's for us. I mean, we'd be excited. We'd be like, this, we've been 400 years in bondage. We now have a man, Moses. I mean, the word should have spread throughout camp that they are excited. Moses is on their side. He's a son of Pharaoh. He has power. He's a grown man, all these things. So Jesus went out the second day, or Moses went out the second day on verse 13. And behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to them that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? Why are you hitting him? Right? Killed this Egyptian the day before. He's saving them. Now he comes and just judges in their matters. He said, why are you smiting him? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. What happened? He's coming to save them. They wanted his salvation. But as soon as he said, hey, why are you doing that? Who made you a prince and a judge? They would not have him to reign over them. I mean, one of their own, they would rather have Pharaoh, who just increases their workload, who hates them, to rule over them, than to have Moses come. I mean, he's standing on their side, but instead, as soon as he makes a judgment and tries to interfere with their life, hey, who made you prince and a judge over me? They'll take his salvation. They'll take the good things that Moses is going to do, but you're not going to be a judge over us. What's the alternative? It's Pharaoh. What about Jesus? When he came, he was all love. He was perfect. He had no sin. He did all these things. Yet when it came down to it, they said, no, we'd rather have Caesar to rule than you, Jesus. People reject the kingship of Jesus. And we see that in Moses. We see that in Joseph. We see these things. What about us today? I mean, in many churches across the nation, many people are saying, well, we know that our government is pagan. We know that our rulers they're not godly. They're making ungodly laws. It's terrible what's going on there. There's corruption in Washington. There's corruption in Lincoln. We know these things, right? Yet, do I've never met anybody that says, and because there's corruption, because of these things, you know, and I hate it, I'm not going to submit to any rule. I'm going to drive 120 on the highway. I don't care. What right do they have to reign over me? You know, I'm going to steal. I don't care. What right do they have to reign over me? No, we submit to their rules. Even though we don't agree with them, they're a corrupt government, right? There's corruption. We still submit to their rules. And everybody in the world submits to most of the rules. I mean, there's times they break them. So we know it's corrupt. We know these things, but yet we don't question their right to rule. Yet those same people will say about Jesus Christ, who's perfect and who's all-knowing, what right has he to reign over us? Right? We'll accept the authority of our government, but we won't accept the authority of Jesus Christ. It's simple to see in our government. Can we acknowledge that, you know, in our country they make the roads for us, makes it easy to travel. That's how we got here this morning. We want that benefit of our government. We want the benefit of the police and the firemen and the ambulance. We want these benefits because it makes our life, it's not anarchy. We want the military to defend us. If not, we'd be under Hitler or somebody like that today. We want the protection of our military. And so we know that if we want this protection, we want this salvation, we could say, from our government. I mean, we're saved from evildoers by our government. Well, we know we're going to have to submit to this more than this. We're going to have to submit to them as our ruler, as the king, as supreme. But with Jesus, and this is where it's different, that we'll say, yes, we want the salvation, we want the miracles, we want these things, but we don't have to submit to him as king. He doesn't have to have authority over us. We don't have to submit to him as Lord. We don't have to acknowledge that right of him to reign. And I give to you that that's wrong. That's not the way that we see in the Bible. We see he's King of kings and Lord of lords. Let's go to Luke 19 to look even more. Luke 19. So we see the pattern of Jews, which is in our heart as well, that we want a Savior, we want these things, but we say, who are you to rule over us? Who made you prince and judge over me? Will thou indeed reign over us? Those are the things we say in our heart. Look at Luke 19. Let's study this parable, starting with verse 11. Luke 19, verse 11. And this really opened my eyes. I've read through Luke. You know, you read through the Bible, and you read through these things, and you don't really get everything. You read through it, and you're like, yep, okay, I think I got something from it, and you do. But then when you go back, I was reading this parable expecting a different outcome, and it shocked me when I read it. So Luke 19, verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable. Now Jesus added and spoke a parable then, because he was nigh to Jerusalem. He was getting close. And because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. So because he was coming up to Jerusalem, because everything was coming to a head, they thought this is the time that the kingdom of God is coming on earth. But Jesus told this parable because they thought wrong. He wanted to show a parable to show that he's going to have to go away and then come back before the kingdom of God comes, right? So that's the point of the parable, is that they thought he was going to make his kingdom right now, that it would immediately appear, but he's saying it's going to come later. There's going to be a time when he's going to go away and come back. So that gives us an understanding of who this parable is about and why he's saying the parable. Verse 12, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Okay, so who's the nobleman? Jesus Christ. Okay, and we can see that through here. He is the nobleman to receive himself for a kingdom. They thought he was going to set up the kingdom right now. But he said, no. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom. God the Father is going to hand the kingdom to his Son. So Jesus is going to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Jesus Christ will return. And before he left, he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said, send unto them, occupy till I come. So now we have Jesus, we have the nobleman, and now we have the servants, 10 servants. And he gave them each 1 pound, right? And a pound is a unit of money. So he gave them some money and said, occupy till I come, to his servants. So we have the nobleman, we have the servants. Now verse 14. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. This introduces a third group of people. We have Jesus, which is not really a group, but Jesus. We have the servants. And now we have the citizens. Now I think before when I've read this, I've kind of lumped the servants and citizens together. But the citizens are a totally different group, as we will see as we go through. The citizens hated the nobleman. And they sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Did they believe that he existed? Yes. Did they believe that he was coming back? Yes. They believed all that stuff. They knew him. That's why they hated him. And they said, we will not have this man to reign over us. The Bible says they hated him. And how do they... how did that hatred come out? Because they said, we will not have this man to reign over us. That's hatred. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. hating here is not having this man to reign over us. All right. So, and it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money. So who did he call? Citizens or the servants? The servants. He said, come here, 10 servants, so that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. So whatever he had done with his money is this parable. He had gained 10. He increased it tenfold. He said, you've done, the pound is very little compared to what he's going to have. He said, you've been faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities in this kingdom that he had received. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. He gave him a pound. That's all the man had when he came back, was a pound. The servant. For I fear thee, verse 21, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he, the nobleman, saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping what I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? Why not at least put it in the bank so I get interest on it? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they saith unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. Doesn't make sense to them, it doesn't make sense to us. Jesus said, for I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. So Jesus said, this man, that he was a servant, but he did nothing with it. He took that from him and gave to the one that had 10, and they said, what? They disagreed with him, but who are we to disagree to God? Who are we to say what's right and wrong? God is telling us what's right, and what's right is that he who hath, more shall be given, and he that does not have, even what he has is going to be taken away. That's what God tells us, so that is what the truth is. Now this is Jesus Christ. He said, I know you're a hard and austere man. Jesus is saying this about himself. That is a picture we do not get of Jesus Christ, is it not? He's going to command, when we come, what did you do in the time I was gone? What did you do? And if we do good, he's going to say, well, thou good servant. If you did bad, what did he call him? He said, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. So the servants, they gained authority over cities or they lost what they had. Which fits right in with 1 Corinthians 3 if we look there. But go to verse 27. We come to that third group of people, the citizens. It says, but those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them. So who was it that would not that he would reign over them? The citizens, right? That group that says in verse 14 that they hated him and they said, we will not have this man to reign over us. He said, bring them hither and slay them before me. Slay them before me. They would not. They did. They said, we will not have this man to reign over us. He said, bring them here and slay them before me. That's what Jesus said. That's what the nobleman said. They were slain before him. Now we get a picture of Jesus Christ in the world that is nothing like what we see here. Here is Jesus Christ saying, you wicked servant, take from here and put it there. We see Jesus saying, bring them who would not that I would reign over them and slay them before me. A family member had a book with them called The Shack, yesterday, over the weekend. And in The Shack, it's a book written by this William Young. And it's 3 million copies sold. It's a book that talks about this man, Mac, who goes and his 6-year-old daughter dies. And so he goes out to this shack to try to figure out life. And there he meets God, the Trinity. Okay, but this book, Shack, it says God, the Trinity. He has 3 different people there. God, the Father, who is this black woman named Papa. So God the Father is a black woman named Papa. Now that's, the Bible says the effeminate will not inherit the kingdom of God, but we have God the Father as a woman named as a man. Just confusion. Okay, but that's the Father. We have Jesus Christ there, the second person of the Trinity, that he meets in this shack. And Jesus Christ is a Jewish man with flannel shirt and a long nose, it says. And he's a playful type. And he goes out and he runs around in the stars and just says how beautiful it is. And Jesus and him would run around on the water, chasing fish, trying to catch it on top of the water. And Jesus is just like, man, that fish, I want to catch it, but I just have, for 2 weeks I've tried to get that fish, and I just can't get him. He's like, I don't think I'll ever get that fish. You know, I mean, he's just, the fish can outsmart Jesus. And he's just playing, but he's having fun. He's like, it says he's like a little kid running around. Then they have Jesus out there skipping stones. And Mac walks up behind him and talks to Jesus. Jesus is like, yeah, I skipped 13 of them. And that's what we like to think of Jesus. Just a little kid, playful. I skipped 13 of them. And Tony, he skipped 15. And then Aaron, he skipped so many we couldn't even count. So there's these other people. They can skip rocks better than Jesus. Jesus can't catch you. Is that what Jesus is? That's what people like to think of Jesus. It's just a loving, playful friend that's really not powerful. But he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I mean, that book, it totally, totally is heresy. But that's the picture that the world wants of Jesus Christ. And that's not the picture you get in the Bible. I mean, here we get Jesus Christ saying, bring my enemies before me that would not that I reign over them and slay them before me. That's not going to be the message that people like to hear. But that's what the Bible says. What are we going to go with? Why do people go to books like that? Because the Bible says that the time will come they will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That's what people want to hear. But the true Jesus Christ said, these people would not that I would reign over them. They said, we will not have this man reign over me. Bring him here. Let's slay him. Now, does that mean that the servants were perfect? And that's why, because even the servant that had it taken from him, he still is in the kingdom. He wasn't slayed before him. But the servant never said, I won't have that man reign over me. The servant recognized he is Lord. He is king. He did nothing with what he was given. He got taken away what he had. But he's in heaven. He's in the kingdom of God. The ones that were slain were the ones that said, I will not have this man to reign over me. Jesus said, those were the ones that hated him. That's the only difference between the citizens and that wicked servant. As one of them said, I will not have this man to reign over me. The other one, it was his Lord, it was his king. He just did nothing with it. Right? There's a difference. But one thing this is not teaching is that we can just say, I don't have him reign over me, and I'm fine. Jesus said, those that would not have me reign over them, bring them before me, and I will slay them. We're not talking about perfection. So, does the Bible say anywhere that we can separate Jesus as Lord and Jesus as Savior? That we can accept Him as Savior and is not as Lord, and we can do that here, now, sometime later, maybe never, accept Him as Lord? Is there such a doctrine in the Bible that we can divide up Christ? I mean, the Bible's clear. This isn't a matter of interpretation like, well, you kind of say he's Lord of Lords and King of Kings. No, everybody says he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I mean, it's a fact. So, can we just take off parts and pick what we want? I mean, most people don't deny it, but they say, well, I just don't accept that. He's not my King of Kings, not my Lord of Lords. So they take parts of him. He's my Savior, he's not my King. He's my Provider, but he's not my King. Can we do that with Jesus Christ? Is Christ divided? Why do people want to say that? Because all of us in our flesh, we are the same way. We're like, we will not have this man reign over us. But when a man saved, when Joseph's brothers were saved, they had no problem with him reigning, did they? It's better than death. And in fact, to a believer, having Jesus reign over you, who do you want to reign over you? Do we want Obama to reign over us? Do we want Satan to reign over us? Do I want my flesh to reign over me? I know that in me is no good thing. Who do we want to reign over us? We want the Lord of Lords, the King. He's the perfect God. How could we not want Him to reign over us as a believer? And the difference is, it lies in the heart. You know, somebody that they might believe that Jesus is Lord of Lords, He's King of Kings, but they say, I will not that He reigns over me. A believer is going to say, you know, when they sin, it's not that, well, He has no right to tell me what to do. A believer is going to say, Lord, I sin. I sin against You. Forgive me for that sin. It's His right to call it sin. It's His right to judge sin. He is the King. He is the Lord. How can we deny that? When we sin against Him. And a believer wants Jesus to reign. A believer will readily acknowledge that Jesus has the power. He has the authority. He has the right. And he will want to obey Jesus. Of course he won't all the time. The Bible says that we must walk in the Spirit so we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, because the Spirit lusteth against the flesh, and the flesh against the Spirit, and these two are contrary one to the other, so that we do not do the things that we would. I mean, we have a battle inside of us, and we fail all the time. We sin all the time, but we can't just say, well, it's not sin, because I'm not under His authority. A non-believer can say that. But as a believer, we are saying He is. If we're saved, we're saved from something, are we not? I mean, if I would come and take John and hustle him over to that bench right over there, say, John, I saved you. Everybody would sit around and say, what are you talking about? You moved him a seat. You didn't save him. But if I take him and move him over, and then all of a sudden an anvil comes out of the ceiling, you know, like in the cartoons, and explodes that bench, people would say, man, Lee saved John's life. Right? To be saved, you must be saved from something. What are we saved from? The Bible says in Matthew 1:21, you shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. We're saved from our sins. The wages of sin is death. We're saved from hell. We're saved from a place that God, He made, prepared for the devil and the devil's angels. We're saved from hell. We're saved from sin. To be saved, we're saved from something, right? And so if we say we're saved, we know we're saved from sin. Who decides what sin is? Sin is transgression of the law. What's law? Whose law? God's law. Who makes laws? Kings. Lords. They make the laws. To even be saved, we have to acknowledge that He's the one that sets the standard. He's the one that sets the law. To be saved for anything else is not to be saved. We cannot be saved without acknowledging Him as Lord. If I don't agree with God that my sin is wrong, then I can't be saved. Once I do agree my sin is wrong, I'm acknowledging that He's the one who says it's wrong. He's the one who makes the rules. He is the King. He is the Lord. To come to salvation, I have to acknowledge Jesus as Lord. Salvation is absurd without even acknowledging Jesus as Lord. It's like John saying that I saved him when he thought there was no problem to begin with, but just agreeing that, yeah, I'm saved. If I move John over and say, I saved you, and you're going to live a great life over in that seat now. I mean, is that true? No, and that's not salvation. To be saved, you have to be saved from something. And I think, where does such a thing come up that we can believe on Jesus Christ as Savior, but we do not have to believe on Him as Lord, now or ever? Where does that come from? I think, and this fits in with our Sunday school as well, I think it's the fruit of modern soul winning. It's the fruit of the way we present the gospel. Just take Campus Crusade, for example. They have the four spiritual laws. You've heard of four spiritual laws. This is how they train the people to go soul win. The first spiritual law is that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. So if you go to an unbeliever and I say that, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, they're going to think, God, I love myself. We all do. The Bible says we all love ourselves. And I want my life to be good. He has a wonderful plan for my life. What's an unbeliever think when you say God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? Is an unbeliever thinking, you know, I might be shot tomorrow, or I might have to go get beat and bruised, or I might, like Ed and Virginia, have to go down to Ecuador and go up to these people, and they just burnt the tax collector the next day, and Ed and Virginia have to, you know, gird up their loins and go up there? Is that a wonderful life? When you say God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, what are we saying to the unbeliever? What are they hearing? We might be saying, well, He does have a wonderful plan, and it might involve being a martyr. We're not saying that. They're thinking, my life's going to be good. I'm going to have joy. I'm going to have peace. I'm going to have love. Things are going to turn around in my life. Things are bad right now. I just went through a divorce. All these things. So when we start the gospel message with God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, we're starting it on false grounds from what they're believing. Because you can't tell that to Paul. Paul had a pretty good life. Once he was saved, now he's given the whips of the lash, you know, beaten almost to death. He's imprisoned. He's shipwrecked. He's starved. I mean, he did not have a wonderful life by what an unbeliever would think a wonderful, wonderful life is. What about the first martyr, Stephen, when he's saved? Let's go to Acts chapter 7. To say that it's a wonderful life makes sense once you are a believer. Once you are a believer, it makes sense that, yes, I could die as a martyr tomorrow, but that was a wonderful life. That God's going to say, well, thou faithful servant. It makes sense to a believer. Does it make sense to a non-believer to say you're going to have a wonderful life when the fact is it may not be according to what they're believing? Because when we come to Stephen, we know that he did not. He was the first martyr. Look at verse 54, Acts 7, verse 54. When the Jews, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. They cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran off on him with one accord. Is that a wonderful life for Stephen? He's got all these people screaming and yelling and running to him with one accord and casting him out of the city and stoned him. And he fell asleep in verse 60. Is that a wonderful life? No. But when people are promised that, and so they, when that's why they first hear. That's the hook. That's the bait. And that's what most of our evangelism says. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. When they hear that, like, great, I want to have this wonderful plan. And so then you say, well, you're a sinner and you're separated from God. So to get this wonderful life, you have to come, you know, through here. And they're like, sure, what do I have to do, you know? And then, well, just believe on Him and then you're going to get this wonderful plan, wonderful life. But they're coming for a wonderful life. That's what the first spiritual law is. And so when people come for a wonderful life, is that salvation? Are they saved from a bad life? Is that what salvation is? Did Jesus come to this world to save, you know, unfulfilled lives? He came to save sinners. He came to save us from hell. If we don't understand that, then we come to Christ with wrong motives. We come to Him for a wonderful life. And so then, Him being King, Him being Lord, Him saying that this is wrong and this is right, it never enters the picture. No, I accepted Jesus so I would have a wonderful life. I didn't accept Him as Lord. You know, I accepted Him because He said that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And so we do this and somebody comes, you know, we talk about these denominations and people that 90% of their converts never step foot inside a church. And if you ask them, you know, do you read the Bible? No. Do you follow it? No. Does God have a right to rule? No. And because of this modern evangelism, this message, we have to come up, there's only two options. We either say, well, it's all right, those people are still saved. And that's where, in the last 20 years, that's where this has came from. That they've heard this message, they said a prayer, we know they said a prayer, right? And we're not going to say they're not saved, so you don't have to accept Jesus as Lord. Maybe not now, maybe not ever. Rather than looking at the method and say, we need to preach the gospel that's once and for all delivered to the saints. Maybe it's we're preaching a wrong gospel, a man-centered gospel. So I truly believe that's where a doctrine comes. It comes from good motives. People want to see people saved. People want to say that I know they're saved. And so we try to rationalize in ourselves that, well, they do not have to accept Him as Lord. I dare say nobody here would even dare say that Jesus Christ is not Lord, that He's not the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, that He doesn't have the right to rule in your life. Right? And there might be times we are disobedient and we will be chastised. But to say that I am not making Him Lord of my life and He has no right to rule in my life. Who is this man to reign over me? And we say, well, he believed. Well, I know he believed. As a believer, and hopefully you have the same thing, I've never had the tiniest problem with Jesus being Lord. There are times that I don't follow Him. But as far as a right to rule in my life, of course He does. And praise the Lord. Who else should I want to rule in my life? Who else should we want to rule in our life? So the question is it biblical to say that we can accept Jesus as Savior and not as Lord? I say Jesus is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. It is not optional. We can't make Christ however we want Him to be. We receive Him the way He is. We receive every part of Jesus Christ. We receive His virgin birth. We receive His death. We receive His blood was shed for us. We receive every part of Him. If there's a parable we don't like, we don't just say, well, I don't believe that part of my Jesus. We believe every part of Him. When we see Him in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 saying, you better repent or I'm going to come and slay you right now, we receive that part of Him. We are in no position whatsoever to say, well, I don't believe that and I don't think that part of Him. My God wouldn't do that. Then you got a false God. We have to believe the Bible, the Jesus Christ that's in the Bible. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. The Bible says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. What's more simple than saying, this is Jesus Christ, the way He's in the Bible, you have to believe Him. Rather than saying, well, you can believe here, now, and this part of Him there, and divide up Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, ye might well bear with him. We have to be in the Word of God to see what the mind of God is. We have all these preconceived notions about who God is and who He should be according to us, but we don't matter. It's the Bible that matters. It's the Word of God that matters. That's how we find out who Christ is, who God is. And He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The wise men knew it when they came and said, where is He that's born King of the Jews? That's why Thomas, when he came and arose, he said, my Lord and my God. Jesus Christ is King. Jesus Christ is Lord. Let us make Him that in our life. And if we are straying away right now, He is the one who died for us. He is the one who makes the rules. He is the one that will judge you, you wicked servant, and take that from you. He is the one, if you refuse to have Him reign over you, He is the one that will say, slay them before me. That's the Jesus Christ of the Bible. And there's much more, but we cannot divorce any part of Him from Him and say, I don't like that part. I don't want that part. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. Thank you for your son. Lord, help me, help all of us to live according to your word, to search your scriptures, and to have our heart be soft, to be willing to be reproved and corrected and rebuked by you and by your word, and that we would not bristle up and say, I will not have anybody rule over me, but that we acknowledge you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, when we fail, which we will, help us to have a heart that's contrite. Help us to have a spirit that is sorry, and come to you as the only Lord, the only potentate, the only God that there is, the only one that has the right to define right and wrong, good and evil, what sin is and what sin isn't. Lord, help us as we preach to preach a gospel that includes all of you, Lord, and not to gloss over what we think isn't palatable to the world. Help us to preach you as you are and trust you for the results. Lord, I thank you for sending your son for us, and help us as we celebrate Christmas, as we celebrate the time he was born, help us to have joy, but to look to our family, look to around us, and to bear your light, to bear your word, and to be ambassadors and witnesses for you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.